But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whither of the twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, the first. Jesus saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterwards, that ye might believe him. And so we take our text from Matthew chapter 21 and verses 28 through 32. And beloved, what we have here is a sermon to open neglecters of God's commands, as well as to those we would classify as nominal followers of religion. They, along with true believers, must grow together until the harvest, for the dividing of these would be a task even too difficult for the angels at this present time, a task that even the angels could not yet perform. They'll do so at the end of the age, however, when the harvest shall come. They shall gather together first the tares in bundles to burn them, and afterward the wheat into God's barn. But without attempting to make a division just yet, I'd remind one and all of Paul's admonition to examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. For, beloved, the tares can look an awful lot like the wheat. They can sound an awful lot like the wheat. It is very difficult to know the difference. And this is why the division of these things must be kept until the end. But the question that our text invokes is, am I on the Lord's side or do I walk with his enemies? Do I gather with him or do I scatter abroad? There are those who are avowedly disobedient to God, and there are those who are deceptively submissive to him. They're both found in our text, and beloved, I would hope we would not be too much like either of these. And so coming to our text, we would have a word, first of all, for those who are avowedly disobedient to God. Now, I'd certainly hope that in a congregation like this, we would not have too many like that. I would hope not at all. But nevertheless, God has put this parable in his word, and he expects us to be diligent to give attendance to the preaching of the entire counsel of God's word, and let it fall where it may. If, perhaps, there are those here like that today, God has said to you, as he says to all who hear the gospel, Son, go work today in my vineyard. And you have replied, perhaps honestly, but also very boldly and unkindly, I will not. You've made no bones about it. You've given a point-blank refusal to the claims of your Creator. Now, perhaps it would be those that have not said this in so many words, but some have said it by their actions, and beloved, actions can speak louder than words. Some might be here this morning somewhat by chance. Practically speaking, you've said, I will not worship God. I will not attend a place of worship with any degree of regularity. I will not engage in any kind of spiritual life. I have no heart for it. And as for that which is called sin, I love it far too much to give it up. Like Pharaoh, you have declared, Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? There are many like that. They'll not obey the voice of God, and that is all there is to it. They are avowedly disobedient. In a way, we can at least commend their honesty, the one that is like that. For he admits his refusal to serve the Lord. He's not making any bones about it. He's not a hypocrite. But, beloved, it's an honesty that makes us shudder, for he's heading direct nonstop to hell. He's dead in trespasses and sins, and if he does not yield his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ for cleansing, he must surely perish. Thus saith the Lord. Now, some are very pleased with themselves for making no profession of faith. They're not a hypocrite, and they're at least satisfied with that. They're not guilty of any sham or falsehood. But as for any who might think that way, I'd have to remind them that it's no credit to a thief that he makes no profession of being honest. Does not make him any less of a thief. A liar who does not profess to speak the truth is no less a liar, and the thief who does not profess to be honest is still a thief. They're not claiming to be something else does not make them any less of what they are, nor does it make them any less a rebel against the throne of God. And so, beloved, if you like that today, the angels will have no difficulty whatever in identifying you in that future day of separation. No witnesses will have to be called to witness against you. For you have already witnessed against yourself in acknowledging that you do not fear God, you do not trust in Him for His salvation, and the fact that you have not been a hypocrite about it will count for nothing. Amen. No Christ means no salvation, no matter how honest a person may be about his unbelief. Neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Beloved, some have the idea that their sincerity will get them through. Their sincerity will get them to heaven in spite of their rejection of the salvation of Jesus Christ. Had a man tell me one time that he would atone for the wrong that he had done within his own heart, within his own conscience. He knew that he had done many things that were not right and well-pleasing in the sight of a holy God, but he insisted that he did not need to accept the Savior. He did not need to accept the salvation of Jesus Christ. He would atone for these things with his own sorrow within his own heart. If that were possible, Jesus Christ shed his blood in vain. If there was any other way to be saved, any other way to atone for one's sins, then Jesus Christ shed his blood, he suffered, bled, and died in vain. There's hope in our text for such as these, and the hope is found in the little word afterward. He said, I will not, but afterward he repented and went. Beloved, no matter how adamant you might be in your refusal, there is space here in our text for your repentance. A change is yet possible. It is still the day of salvation, and I hope and pray that you will yet take advantage of it. Sometimes second thoughts are best thoughts, and I'm sure it was the case with the son in our text. With many who say they'll not go, it is because they do not know the way to go. Beloved, they do not know what the way of salvation is. They have not yet learned what God's plan of pardoning sinners really is. They have the idea they must work for their salvation. They must earn their salvation. It's a case of abject ignorance. The great apostle Paul, in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, said that his sins were in ignorance. His unbelief was a case of ignorance, and thus he was able to find mercy. Thus he was able to find salvation. And so if this be the case with you today, then we'd like to see you very, very much see you saved. We'd like to see the conversion, of course, that you need. Still and all, for the moment at least, we'd be glad that it's a case of ignorance. Because once you proceed from a case of ignorance to a situation where you're well informed and knowledgeable as to the doctrines of grace, you're well informed and knowledgeable as to the claims of Jesus Christ and to the way of salvation, that you then turn from it, it becomes a case of apostasy from which there's no return. And should be far worse off like that. And many who are ignorant of the way of salvation simply picture themselves as having to go through something very difficult, very strange, very hard for them. They do not understand that the Lord Jesus paid all that was needed for salvation. They do not understand that they can be saved by simply trusting in Him, by simply calling upon Him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. God has made it that plain and simple. Now, there is a life of discipleship to be lived afterward, of course. We would not have you think for a moment that a person can become a Christian and then go ahead and live like the devil for the rest of his life and wind up in heaven. It doesn't work that way at all. Yes, there is a life of discipleship. There is a reprioritizing of one's life that is required for those that are in Jesus Christ. But, beloved, whatever is needed in order to live the Christian life, He, God, provides by way of His work of sanctification. The moment that we're justified, sanctification sets in, and we become more and more Christ-like each and every day of our lives. We put those things behind us that are displeasing to the Lord, and we attend to those things that are good and well-pleasing in His sight. But it's all the enabling work of God through His mercy, through His grace, through His work of sanctification. As for justification, it becomes yours the moment that Jesus Christ becomes yours. You are fully justified the moment you receive Jesus Christ, for He paid the sin debt in its entirety for all who will receive Him. No one is more or less justified than anyone else. We're all completely and fully justified the very second that we believe. And then the work of sanctification sets in. The Spirit of God begins to rejuvenate our lives, as it were, and make us love the things that please God and despise and hate those things that annoy Him. And happily, the punishment that should have been ours was laid upon Jesus Christ. And so, therefore, there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ, them who walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. But again, how precious little of this is understood. How precious little of this is understood, and if men had a greater understanding as to the simplicity of the gospel, there'd be more believing and less rejection. The believer in Christ has a whole new life and heaven to come by simply embracing the Lord Jesus as Savior by the surrender of his heart and will to him. Now then, with God having made all these things so marvelously simple, with God having made salvation so available to one and all, one might wonder how anybody could possibly refuse it. Just simply by calling upon the name of the Lord with a heart of sincerity, we're passed from death unto life. How can anybody stand back and refuse that kind of an offer? Well, the answer, of course, is Satan. They're taken into his snare. They're taken captive by him at his will, as Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 26. The God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, lest the light of the gospel should shine unto them and they be saved. Beloved, Satan is the strong man. The Lord Jesus Christ himself refers to him in that sense. Calls him the strong man, Luke chapter 11. But thank God there's one who is stronger than the strong man, and his name is Jesus Christ. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than the strong man shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoils. And we have that in Luke chapter 11, verses 21 and 22. Though Satan be the strong man, though Satan have you in his snare, there is one who is stronger than the strong man, and we pray him to break the shackles and set you free today. Set you free at last, I mean completely so. You know what, I'd find myself feeling very foolish if I were a self-righteous rejecter of Jesus Christ, only to have to face eternal damnation upon death, knowing that those who committed the heinous sins mentioned in our text are in heaven because they had the good sense to do what I should have done. Jesus stands ready to help and to deliver all who will call upon him. We've already said it. Be they publican, be they harlot or upright citizen, it makes no difference, but he must be received. And here is the simple fact that is overlooked by so many. As many as receive him, Christ, to them gives he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe upon his name. John 1:12. And though it's a simple childlike act, in fact, the simplicity of it is what men refuse. And again, it's because of the delusion of that old serpent of hell. It's the delusion of the devil to have them thinking in terms of something hard, something difficult, something distant, something strange that they must attend to in order to be saved. It's all a matter of simplicity. Yet I'm reminded in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul talked about those who were beguiling the simplicity of the gospel to the Corinthians. And Satan is still at it today. But now I must speak of the second character in our text, namely the deceptively submissive. And this class is the most numerous. Some have said, I go, sir, but then they have not gone. Or they might attend an occasional worship service. But when the hymn is given out, they do not sing with the heart. They could care less about the praises that are ringing forth. If you're to mention a certain doctrine to them, they might say they believe it, but not with the heart. Not with the heart. If they believe it with the heart, beloved, it would have an effect upon their nature. It would have an effect upon their life. It would convert them. They become new creatures in Jesus Christ. This class of person will even agree to the need of being born again, yet they themselves are strangers to the new birth because they have not received Jesus Christ by personal faith. But what makes this group so hypocritical is that they think of themselves as Christians. They say, yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir, I go, sir. And all the while they do not go. They have no intention of going. It would be better for them if they would simply contradict what we preach and admit to not believing it. We'd have a better understanding of where they're coming from. But to say that they are what they are not, this is what makes them the hardest group to work with. But having said this, as with the first group we mentioned, there is hope for these as well, and it's found in the words before you. The publicans and harlots enter into the kingdom of heaven before you. Now, should there be any here that find themselves in the second category, it is clear that you may enter in after them, for otherwise the words before you would have no relevance. They would have no application. But you must be willing to take the Lord Jesus Christ for your all and all in the same way that a drunkard or a harlot must do, though you have never been either. The gospel comes to all men as sinners, equally fallen in Adam, equally ruined by sin, and equally lost. And here is where the problem comes in, because men simply do not see themselves that way. Men do not see themselves as guilty sinners, again, because of the way that Satan has deluded them. Satan has convinced them that they are all right the way they are. Now, they do not steal. They do not murder. They do not beat their wives. And many of these have acquired a good measure of this world's goods and worldly status to where they do not see themselves as impoverished sinners, though the Word of God says they are. The deceitfulness of riches has choked the Word and made it unfruitful to them. Jesus said, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And this is illustrated in Luke chapter 16 with the rich man suffering in hell and the poor beggar enjoying the blessings of paradise. Now, having said this, being rich is not a spiritual death sentence. I remind you that Abraham, David, and Solomon, and many of the Old Testament saints were very rich. But still, the deceitfulness of riches is a thing to be warned about, for it has blinded many to their spiritual poverty. They simply do not see themselves as being in need of the same gospel as the publican or the harlot or the persecutor, such as the Apostle Paul. Not only riches, but popularity with the world and social status and many other things can delude a person from seeing himself as he really is, a sinner in need of a Savior. And again, I cannot overemphasize this. This delusion is the strategy of Satan. Beloved, he'd like it very much if people did not even believe that he exists. He does not come around with horns and hoofs or with a tail. He is an invisible creature that does his dirty work undercover. And the less that people believe that he exists, the better he likes it. His work is deception and delusion, and he is a master at it. It needs to be understood that all of life is sin until we come to the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, we know that some have backgrounds that are worse than others, but nobody can be saved based on his background. Nobody is saved because he attained unto a certain status in this life. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. All are in need of becoming new creatures in Jesus Christ. All are in need of the new birth, and there's no exception. Amen. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Jesus bids all men everywhere to repent and believe the gospel. He bids you to enter into his kingdom, no matter who you are or what your status be. To say, I go, sir, and then not go is extremely fatal, except it be reversed. And again, it's not a matter of working, but a matter of trusting in Jesus Christ as to what he has done. Salvation is a complete and finished work of redemption. Perhaps you came in here today as sinful as the devil himself. I hope not. But if that be the case, the moment you trust in Jesus Christ, the slate is wiped clean. You know, you stand before God as though you'd never committed a single solitary sin. You have a whole new life, and you're on your way to heaven. You're not worthy of it. I'm not worthy of it. None of us are. You say, I can't believe that. It's just too easy. It's too simple because I've done an awful lot of wrong things in my life. Well, yes, sin abounds, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. God's grace is far greater than our sin. That's the bottom line. And so bring yourself to trust in him if you never have. Say, I go, sir, and mean it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and know the wonderful joy and delight of salvation. Now, we've talked about a lot of things here today. We've talked about a ton of stumbling blocks. We've talked about the delusion of Satan. We've talked about the deceitfulness of riches. We've talked about all the things that keep a person from the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ and delude them into thinking they must do it themselves. Delude them into thinking that salvation through faith and trust in Jesus Christ is impossible because of the simplicity of it. But the bottom line is we can cut through all of the bric-a-brac. We can cut through all of that by simply following the instruction of God's Word to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ with a heart of reliance, the heart of faith, and see what he will do. He clears away all the rubbish. He clears away all the bric-a-brac and makes the way straight to heaven. Makes the way straight for you to become a citizen of heaven, a new creature in Jesus Christ, and one who has passed from death unto life. And so do not be found like either one of these people in the text. Do not be one who will say, I will not go, sir. Because that kind of adamant refusal is something that needs to be overcome and must be overcome by any who hope to gain heaven. And by all means, do not be among those who say, I go, sir, and then do not go. The religious hypocrite. But rather say, I go, sir, and then lay hold of the Spirit of God to get you going, to receive Jesus Christ, to live the Christian life as the Lord enables by His blessed Spirit. But it all begins the moment we see ourselves as a sinner in need of a Savior and exercise the simplistic, childlike faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Let us pray. Father, once again, now we just pause and give Thee thanks for this text. We had here two sons in this parable. The first was one of these who said, I will not go when bid to do so, and yet he repented, he changed his mind, and went. Father, be there one or two or more here like that today, those that have been adamantly refusing to accept Jesus Christ, those who have adamantly opposed the offer of the salvation of Jesus Christ, they've opposed the offer of free grace, the gospel of Christ. Pray that they'll turn their hearts toward Thee even now as we speak. They might repent of their refusal and look to Thee now at last and call upon Thee with a heart of faith to believe and be saved. And then, Father, so far as the other class is concerned, those that would say, I go, sir, and then do not go, we ask and pray that Thou'll see to their need as well, that Thou'll get them going after all, that Thou'll get them in the right direction, Father, the direction that spells salvation, that Thou'll have them too call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and thus be passed from death unto life. And so simply do Thy grand, glorious, great, and wonderful work of salvation in the heart and life of any here this morning who know Thee not as Savior and Lord. We pray Thee, Father, in Jesus' name, by His grace, for His sake, and always in the Holy Spirit. Amen.